Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service, coming to you from North Star Mennonite Church on this, the sixth day of September, the last long weekend before school begins. We need to be sure to keep our students, teachers, and all that are working in our education system in our prayers today and in the coming days, as they face many changes in the way these days will progress this year. Fall is definitely in the air. Leaves are starting to change, and as you'll notice, we're inside today rather than outside, as the air has a bit of a bite. So we look forward to a good harvest and hope that that everything goes well. We'll begin our service this morning with a call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. We will worship our Maker. Let us praise God with song and dance, for God is gracious and loving. Let us bring God glory and honor, for God deserves our praise. Prayers of invocation and confession. Holy One, God of grace and glory, our creative power is beyond imagining. Your love is wider than the whole universe. Your mercy greater than the heights of heaven. Your wisdom deeper than the sea. Maker of all things, you become one of us in Jesus Christ, and through your Spirit, you are present with us in every place at every time. We worship you, Creator, Christ, and Spirit, one God, now and always. In confidence and honesty, let us confess our sins to God and to one another. Although Christ is among us at our peace, we confess we are a people divided, within ourselves and against each other. We cling to the values and habits of a broken world. The profit and pleasures we pursue harm creation and the lives of others. The fears and jealousies we harbor set neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation. The freedom and abundance we enjoy belong mostly to a few, and they are all a gift to all from God. Have mercy upon us, O God. Heal us, forgive us, and set us free to serve you in the world as agents of your reconciling love in Jesus Christ. Amen. In some words of assurance and of pardon, St. Paul declared that the night is far gone. The day is near, so let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Know that you are forgiven by God's grace, and be at peace with God, with yourself, and with each other. God ever present, yet ever new, guide us by your word and spirit, so that in your light we may see clearly what you call us to do. In your truth, may we know how best to follow you, and in doing so, find true peace through Christ, your living word. Amen. Got a couple of announcements today. We will begin services in our at the church next Sunday. You will have received or will receive a email note copy of the rules that we'll be having to follow, and we ask that you take a look at those. We also ask that at the end of the service that you pitch in and give a hand where it's needed to help clean the church right after worship. Church will start at 11 o'clock. And for those of you that have been watching Mennonite Church Canada services on Sunday, this coming Sunday or today will be their last service. So they won't be doing any more of those services after that, just for your information. I'd like to invite you to remember the offering today. I'll call here an invitation to the offering. God has provided what we need to enjoy God's creation and serving God and neighbor in loving kindness. Our offering will spread the gifts God gives to neighbors in need in the name of Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, receive these gifts offered in a spirit of generosity and humility. Bless and use them for the work that you long to do in the world for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning are taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. We'll begin with Matthew. And Jesus says, or picture the kingdom of heaven this way. It will be like 10 bridesmaids who each picked up a lantern and went out to meet a certain bridegroom. 5 of these women were sensible, good with details, and remembered to bring small flasks of oil for their lanterns. But 5 of them were flighty, too caught up in the excitement of their jaunt, and forgot to bring oil with them. The bridegroom didn't show up right away, and indeed all the women while waiting found themselves falling asleep. And then, in the middle of the night, they heard someone call, "The bridegroom is here, finally, wake up and greet him." The women got up and trimmed the wicks of their lanterns and prepared to greet the groom. The 5 who had no oil turned to their friends for help.
"Please, give us some of your oil. Our lanterns are flickering and will go out soon."
But the 5 women who'd come prepared with oil said they didn't have enough. "If we give you some of our oil, we'll all run out too soon. You better go wake up a dealer and buy your own supply." So the 5 ill-prepared women went in search of oil to buy, and while they were gone, the groom arrived. The 5 who stood ready with their lanterns accompanied him to the wedding party, and afterward they arrived, the door was shut. Finally, the rest of the women turned up at the party, and they knocked on the door.
"Master, open up and let us in."
"I certainly don't know you, so stay awake. You neither know the day nor hour when the Son of Man will come." And then from Titus, "As to you, Titus, talk to them. Give them a good, healthy diet of solid teaching so they will know the right way to live. Here's what I want you to teach the older men. Enjoy everything in moderation. Respect yourselves and others. Be sensible and dedicate yourselves to living an unbroken faith, demonstrated by your love and perseverance. And here's what I want you to teach the older women. Be respectful. Steer clear of gossip and drinking too much so that you can teach what is good to young women. Be a positive example, showing them what it is to love their husbands and children, and teaching them to control themselves in every way and to be pure. Train them to manage the household, to be kind, and to be submissive to their husbands, all of which honor the word of God. Encourage the young men in the same way. In every situation, they should learn to control themselves. Titus, you have set a good example for everyone. Go out of your way to do what is right. Speak the truth with the weight and authority that comes from an honest and pure life. No one can argue with that. Then your enemies will cower in shame because they have nothing bad to say against you. Advise all the servants. Work hard to your masters and be loyal to them. Strive to please. Don't be rude or sarcastic. Don't steal or embezzle your master's property. Show them you are trustworthy and all the credit will go to the teaching of God, our Savior. We have cause to celebrate because the grace of God has appeared, offering the gift of salvation to all people. Grace arrives with its own instruction. Run away from anything that leads us away from God. Abandon the lusts and passions of the world. Live life now in this age with awareness and self-control, doing the right thing and keeping yourself holy. Watch for His return. Expect the blessed hope we all will share with our great God and Savior, Jesus the Anointed, appears again. He gave His body for our sakes and will not only break us free from the chains of wickedness, but He will also prepare a community uncorrupted by the world that He would call His own, people who are passionate about doing the right thing. At times, Paul can be unrelenting. As he challenged Timothy in the 2 letters he addressed to him, Paul also challenges Titus to live the truth he teaches. People are drawn toward God not through bold argument, but by passionate godliness. We must be passionate about doing the right thing. Our actions tell the story. Our lives are living parables, shouting the mystery of godliness. Paul tells Titus to be bold, to teach with authority, and not let anyone belittle him. We get a clear picture of a strong, courageous giant of a man. Titus is sent to the people of Crete, a people short on virtue and long on vice, to fashion a church of loving disciples. So, Titus, tell them all these things. Encourage and teach them with all authority, and rebuke them with the same. You are a man called to serve, so don't let anyone belittle you. That's the word of God. Now we look forward to hearing what Pastor Dan has on his heart to share with us this morning.
Hi, I hope everyone had a good week and you're enjoying the cooler weather, but I hope it doesn't get too cold too quick. This is another sermon about the church and church purpose. As you know, we're alternating sermons between ideas and focuses of grace and then the church. Years ago, I heard that half the fun of an event is preparing for it. If you go online, you can find all kinds of lists on how to prepare for events of all kinds. And it seems women prepare for any event more than men. Men value natural talent and just winging it. Women seem to work harder to prepare themselves as well as planning out an event. Now, of course, with any generality, it's dangerous because not everyone easily fits into these categories. Consider weddings, though. Who tends to do most of the planning? Who is outwardly more excited? The bride or the groom or the parents? Which family members run and hide when issues come up in planning a wedding? The men of both the bride's and groom's families. When asked directly, they often mumble and shrug as they try to grasp what the bride really wants. Often men are noncommittal or at the most positive say to the bride, "Whatever you decide will be wonderful. I love you." Who spends hours plotting out who to invite, where to seat people? The wedding service, the color scheme, location, how to coordinate all the parts, and on and on and on. It's overwhelmingly the bride and the women she involves. Now, I know anything I say about this will get me into trouble, but think about it and do some research. How many event planners and personal assistants are women? In a congregation, who do we turn to organize an event? It's usually women. Even if a male is in charge, who is it that often actually does the work and comes up with the best ideas? Planning often seems to be a gender issue. Who is the leaders and who are the followers in planning a wedding? Who spends the most energy and time and are the most anxious? One of the themes in the Bible is the prepared church. One thing I've noticed about couples who are engaged to be married, they become obsessed with preparation. At least one of them does. They want the right to make sure that everything is right. The dress and the tux, their weight, the hair, the color scheme, it all needs to be just right. Why? Is it so that their fiancé will want to marry them? No, they have already caught each other. They want to look their best for each other and have a wonderful, special day. The same is true for us, the church. We want to look our best for Christ. We want our hearts to be pure, our thoughts to be clean, and our sins taken care of. We want our lives to be marked by love and grace. We want to be prepared for Jesus' second coming. It's not so that he will love us. He already has proven his love for us on the cross and by giving us the Holy Spirit as well as the church. The point is, we want to be that pure, spotless bride because we are loved. I think Jesus was saying all this and more when he gave us the parable of the 10 virgins. He starts the story by saying, "What will happen in the kingdom of heaven is like the situation which arose when 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This could easily have been a true story because of the way weddings in Palestine were run. So 5 women were prepared and 5 were not. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Jesus was directing his comments to the Jews, who were and are God's chosen people. Their whole history should be a preparation for the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah. Instead, many of them were and are unprepared. We find at least 2 universal warnings in this parable. First, the story reminds us that there are certain things that cannot be acquired at the last minute. Winging it at an exam usually just doesn't succeed. When Mary of Orange lay dying, a chaplain wanted to tell her the way of salvation. Her reply, "I have not left this matter to this hour." To be too late is always a tragedy, especially when we've been warned. A second warning from this 10 virgins parable is certain things cannot be borrowed. We cannot borrow a relationship with our Creator. We cannot borrow character. We cannot be living on the spiritual capital of others. These and many things we must win and earn and possess for ourselves to fully experience God's grace. The same ideas are shared in the other images we are given in Matthew 25, 24, and 25. Jesus talks about keeping watch, judgment, and the end times. There is a parable of the 3 men who were to care for the bags of gold. 2 succeeded and 1 didn't do so well. And the judging of the sheep and goats is about recognizing who we need to help. Jesus spends 2 whole chapters telling us to be prepared. I've wanted for quite a while now to reflect on the church as the bride of Christ for a variety of reasons, including since our denomination's decision to allow congregations to accept LGBTQ persons as full members. When we use bride of Christ terminology, it doesn't sit as well with me as it did before. And I was hoping there would be conversations, studies, and articles so that I would hear what this now means, for help to get past the gender and sex issues. Maybe there has been, but I'm not aware of any such discussion. However, we do need to pay attention to history. There are a number of verses scattered throughout the Bible, mostly in the New Testament, about the people of God, and especially the church, as being the bride of Christ. Isaiah 62 offers this illustration. "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you." This is a passage about Israel being restored, called to delight, and married to the Almighty. Isaiah 54 also declared, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole world he is called." This is a passage about God abandoning Israel, but then calling her back in compassion. Restoration is a common theme in the Bible. And we have to mention the story of Hosea and Gomer. It's a beautiful story of God calling Gomer, Israel, the prostitute, back to himself. "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. And in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." It's a beautiful story and the word picture to help us understand ourselves as well as our Creator's longing to love you and me. And a third prophet, Jeremiah, uses bride imagery also. He is told by God, possibly as part of his call to be a prophet, "Go and proclaim to the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." And in our series on looking at the purpose of the church, especially in this pandemic time, what does Bride of Christ theology look like in practical terms? We now have to do church differently, and probably will do so in the foreseeable future. So how does preparation and bride imagery tie together for us? I can't relate very well to the church as the bride of Christ, since I've never been a bride. I never even wanted to be a bride. I just don't look that great in white lace, and that whole garter thing really freaks me out. There is a gender gap issue here. I think the reality is that women can relate to the idea of anticipating a wedding more than men do. I've participated in a whole lot of weddings, and it is rare that the groom is as excited as the bride is about all. The ruffles and frills. Guys are more interested in the honeymoon than the wedding. Maybe guys are more excited about the destination today, because it seems many couples have already engaged in premarital intercourse. But regardless, how is the church to prepare for Jesus' second coming? And what about preparing for whenever we die? An old saying goes, followers of Jesus need to be prepared to preach, pray, or die. I would add, sing. And I think a purpose of congregational life is to help each other prepare, to be the prepared church in all kinds of ways. Fellowship, learners, witnesses, a center of righteousness and justice. For us today, how do we prepare for the future after COVID-19, if the pandemic ever ends? A key aspect of being prepared is to be attractive. The Bible is full of lessons on how the church and followers of Jesus are to be attractive to the world. It's one reason many of the Apostle Paul's lists of what not to do and what to do are so important. There are all kinds of ways that the church can be attractive to people in attitude, in physical appearance, and in the care taken during Bible study and worship. Whether we want to admit it or not, people see Jesus in the local church, which includes each of us. If we appear negligent in how we present ourselves, including the upkeep of our facilities, it says something about our view of our Savior. Does a face that we present to the community say, we think it's important to do and be our best for our Savior? Or do we just look and sound religious and don't really show Jesus? Much of the Apostle Paul's letters have the concerns that his readers are living well for the sake of the gospel. His letter to Titus is one example. Titus tells Christian slaves and all of us to teach the church in such a manner as to make the teaching about Jesus attractive. Why? So that in every way we will make the teachings about God our Savior attractive. People don't want to be part of something that doesn't look good. Increasingly today, people don't do things just because they've always done them. People examine their choices and examine the options they have. At no other time in history has the church been scrutinized more closely concerning the claims of the gospel. Our outward attitudes, actions, and appearances are often the only visible means for people to examine us. So we need to keep preparing as if we were the bride soon going to meet Jesus the groom. When the pedophilia of the Catholic Church became public, my first reaction was, this will hurt all established religions, not just the Catholic Church. The news media occasionally takes pot shots at pastors who live in multi-million dollar mansions, own jet planes, and have lavish lifestyles, and try to justify it. When Christian leaders are caught in scandals of various kinds, my thought is, that hurts the church's witness. And many of you have asked me why so many white evangelical Christians have voted for Trump. These activities do not help make the church an attractive bride of Christ. These current negative images and the church's historical baggage way too often overshadows its many historical and current positive contributions to society. Plus, the number of verses in the Bible that use the bride, church, and Jesus imagery is why I think that we need to consider a key role of the church is to prepare and be attractive. Prepare for the future. Prepare now to be the bride of Christ in all its dimensions. Prepare to be restored, to be called back, and move out of Paul's list of negative behavior into a list of positive, life-giving traits. Prepare by using the wealth God gives us wisely, and prepare by being sheep, caring properly for the helpless. Just to be sure that I'm being clear, what makes a church bride unattractive? As I suspect we know, there are a number of things, but notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He tells the church at Corinth that when he visits what he is afraid he will find. He says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." These are just some of the things that make a church unattractive. These habits are proof the church is unprepared. The church has long been recognized as a bride of Christ, even though that specific term is not in the Bible. We are told in Ephesians 5 that she will be presented to Christ without stain or wrinkle or impurity or in any other blemish, holy and blameless. On her wedding day, the church will be the most beautiful bride that anyone has ever seen. Everything will be perfect. Nothing will be out of place. And the entire universe will gasp as she walks down the aisle toward her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. As he hears the fanfare and watches her approach, he will know that all his sacrifice and the price that he paid on the cross was worth it, because she is the most beautiful bride that is, ever was, and ever will be. So we can say our task is to prepare to make the church attractive to Jesus. We must not rest from this constant task. One of the dangers of looking at Titus chapter 2 and Ephesians 5 is, and such texts, is that they have been fought over and grumbled about for years in our culture. But let's remember, for our purposes today, Paul was instructing Titus to teach older men and women, younger women and men, as well as the servants and slaves, to be positive examples as followers of Jesus, so they would be prepared, unlike the five foolish virgins in the Jesus parable. And we get all tied up with the word submit in Ephesians chapter 5, 21, as it refers to the attitude that a wife should have toward her husband. But let's not get bogged down in that today. Instead, notice what Paul is saying. He's saying that the relationship between Christ and his bride is a model for the Christian couple. Christ served and was willing to die for his bride. The church serves and submits and loves out of love and appreciation for the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf. The basis of the relationship grows out of verse 21, where Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." If you want to know how Christian people ought to relate to one another, the model is the way Christ and the church relate as a groom and his bride. There are a number of other New Testament verses that talk about the church as the bride of Christ. One prominent place where God describes the church as the bride of Christ is Revelation 19. John describes a vision God laid before him. This particular one portrays what will happen when Christ returns to earth. It is a picture of the bridegroom coming to claim the one betrothed to him. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.' Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen is code. It stands for the righteous acts of the saints. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" The book of Revelation repeatedly mentions the appearance of the bride. For the church to be the bride of Christ, we have to take the steps to be prepared to be good witnesses for our Savior. We need to be a people preparing for our Maker, just as a bride prepares for her wedding. This takes constant effort and vigilance. We are to do all we can, but we will always fall short. This is the whole point of Jesus dying for us, for our sins and shortcomings. Not to devalue the importance of working to be pure and preparing for Jesus. But ultimately, we as individuals in a church are pure and spotless, not out of our own efforts, but because of Jesus. Weddings have the image of freshness, wholesomeness, purity, and joy. Do we in our church look like this and convey this? We work at being prepared, attractive like a bride and groom does for a wedding. When we are successful with the Almighty's power and the Holy Spirit's guidance, the kingdom of God is here among us. Praise be to God. Let's enter our time of praise and prayers. As usual, feel free to stop this. In fact, I encourage you to stop the video and pray as you are led, and then restart it and follow along. When I get to a little later here, I'll stop at after certain thoughts and allow you to encourage you to offer your own prayers in those areas. To begin, we'll offer a time of silent prayer. Or if you are a couple or a family or a group of worshipers together, stop the recording and share your prayers with Jesus and each other out loud, or just be in silence. Let's begin our prayer time. Who is on your mind today, or what situations? Lift them up to Jesus. Creator of heaven and earth, lover of each and every soul, we are filled with gratitude for the blessings of this life. For making us in your image to love and care for one another, we give you thanks. For the gift of Christ who redeems and guides us and who gives us a pattern for everyday living, we praise you. Hear us now as we pray for situations where your love and grace are sorely needed in the world you love. We pray for the church in this place and around the world, facing so many new challenges to respond to so many enduring needs. We pray for this beautiful planet, the fragile home we share with all living things. For those who rule in this city, in this area, in this province, in the nations of the world, that they may find the wisdom and courage to do justice in the decisions they make. We lift up those who serve as teachers, healers, and caregivers, facing new situations this fall, and for all students who return to school in very difficult circumstances. We remember the homeless and the hungry, the unemployed and the anxious, those who don't feel at home because they're running to safety, for all who become most vulnerable through the pandemic. We pray for those who mourn and those who are alone or feeling isolated. And we cannot forget the powerless and oppressed, and those caught up in destructive relationships or unjust political systems. And we know a lot of countries are in different kinds of upheaval for a whole variety of reasons. We lift them up to you, Lord Jesus. And we remember other concerns. We lift them to you. We bear these on our hearts, where people, situations, political dynamics, and so on. Please hear our prayers. Eternal God, we thank you for those who have gone ahead of us and showed us some measure of your eternal love. Keep us always in communion with you and with your people from every time and place. Help us to keep ourselves and the church attractive. Help us to be prepared. So we join our voices to theirs in the words Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we go out to serve, I offer this benediction on us. May God the Father prepare your journey. Jesus the Son guide your footsteps. The Holy Spirit of life strengthen your body. The three in one watch over you on every road that you may follow. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go into another week with vision, healing, hope, and joy.